also thank you tonight to the good people of Wollaston, Stricton, Beaujeat and Eastern Mordet, and especially to those of you who have travelled today across the Welland to the far banks of the Witham to say farewell to Adrian and to Louise. We know that you're losing a faithful pastor and friend, and also a key worker in the life of your parishes. We feel your double loss, but we will look after them. And Lincolnshire is a great place to be. If you haven't ventured here before, please come again and tell your friends. If I can put it this way, we've heard two massive passages of scripture this evening, chosen by Adrian. And I know that I will be able to offer scant justice to the depths of the text. I've decided, therefore, to focus on Romans, and I invite you to dwell on the beauty of John's presentation of Jesus' teaching about the vine and the branches in your own homes later this evening, and as you begin to work and witness together under Adrian's leadership here in the weeks and months ahead. So St. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, his longest surviving epistle, perhaps preparation for an apostolic visit to Rome in the future. What are we hearing in St. Paul's words tonight? What might the Lord be saying to us through Scripture in the context of this celebration of a new ministry and season for Adrian and Louise, for Holy Trinity and Boston North, and for us as a diocese? Because, no pressure, every priest, every reader is significant in our life together. All contribute to the whole. There are no mere passengers in the good ship Lincoln. I hope that's all right. And what might the Lord be saying in the wider political and social context in which we read and hear and minister tonight? Big questions, big scripture. Most modern versions of the New Testament title the passage Romans 8:1-17 in the following way: the life of the Spirit, that's the New Jerusalem Bible, life through the Spirit, that's the New International Version. And I think these titles give obvious clues to help our understanding of what we've heard tonight. The overall force of the passage is clear. As one commentator puts it, it is only in the Spirit that men and women can be the sort of people and live the sort of life that God intends. And in this passage, Paul sets out the joy, the freedom, the eternal hope and life that is the gift of the Spirit of God and that is the context of Christian life, as against the alternative, which is death. Verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. There it is in a nutshell. This is what we are about as a church, as God's people, living in the freedom of the Spirit and living in such a way that who we are speaks of Christ, attracting others, being ourselves witness to the eternal love and life in a frequently dark world. And how does this come about? Through Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So this takes us to the cross and to the work of Jesus on the cross and to the victory that was won by him and to the effect of that victory in our lives. I'm afraid we don't have time tonight to explore the different possible meanings of perihamartias, translated in the NIV as sin offering, but probably more literally concerning sin or for sin, which would make this verse read, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. But I think the force of the verse is clear. The mystery of the cross and Jesus' action on it opens a door into a new reality and invites those who follow him in accepting that reality to turn away from the past and to be raised into an extraordinary future now, the life of the believer sealed by the Spirit. And this is a life in which everything is transformed. Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The benefits of faith, the benefits of new life in Christ and the Spirit are life and peace. We can be set free from the preoccupations of life in a fallen, anxious, violent world by accepting God's gift, claiming his call as our own, and living in the Spirit. And if there was nothing more to say tonight, then I think that would probably be enough. At the beginning of a new ministry, a new season, be confident in who you are as ministers, as God's people, as the church, and live the life of the Spirit. Let the people of Boston, of Wollaston, see light at work in your lives, love, witness and serve in the Lord's name, and that is that. However, having been wonderfully succinct to this point, I can't help but notice that, to me anyway, Paul then spends quite a few more verses trying to say again and again what he has already explained. And so I feel compelled also to say just a little more, and this is possibly the difficult bit of the sermon, so I hope you'll forgive me. In the verses that follow from 7 to 17, I kind of feel that Paul is struggling a little. I know that's a risky thing to say, but that's how it looks to me. He's set out a clear case and then he repeats it and repeats it. Is this rhetoric, the need to repeat so that people actually get what is being said into their hearts? Is it pastoral? He's trying different ways to explain and to encourage. Is it that he is trying to think out aloud what it means to be human, what it means to be in the flesh, what it means to be in the Spirit? I don't know. It's just what I feel. I don't find these verses easy, but I'm really taken by them. And I'm taken by them because I warm to this great apostle, this passionate and loving teacher, trying every way that he can to convince his listeners that life in the Spirit matters. And I do think there is an element of struggle here, and the commentators tend to agree and warn us against reading the surface level of Paul's words and perhaps reaching somewhat simplistic conclusions, for example, about what flesh actually means, because Paul probably isn't talking about sex, for example, at this point, as we might tend to think when we hear the word flesh used today, just as he wasn't in verse 4 when he also talks about flesh and the law. So here is the risk of reading the text of Scripture through the eyes of our own time, because when the church seems currently so preoccupied with flesh as sex, perhaps because our society is, we might overlook, for example, the significance of flesh as covetousness, and the impact that that sin has on what it is to be human, which was such a central feature of Jesus' teaching and of the tradition on which he drew. So I detect in Paul a bit of a struggle here, and I actually rejoice in that, because then we get that phrase, Abba, Father. And I heard it so clearly as you read it this evening. Thank you. Verse 15. And suddenly everything falls into place again. This is only one of only two times in Paul's correspondence that he uses that Aramaic word that Jesus also uses in Gethsemane in Mark 14:36. And it's striking that he does so, writing to a church in Rome where people probably wouldn't have used that language, and so would have been as arrested by it as we may be now in our own time and place. Reaching the end of his explanation of life in the Spirit, Paul metaphorically throws up his hands, associates himself with the Lord, and actually lets the Lord speak through him in his own words, Abba, Father. Paul is announcing that life in the Spirit so identifies us with God that we become his children, as Jesus was his child, so that the child cries out through us and our identity is secured. I think it's a moving and powerful demonstration of what Paul has been explaining. The word sort of leaps out of him. And as such, this is what we need to relax into ourselves. To know that to accept Christ and to live in the Spirit is to become God's child through adoption and grace, and to let that truth out. This is a key message to our world. And again, I should stop here. But I've said nothing yet about what I see as some of the risk of living in the Spirit, and I do want to take this opportunity to do so. Because Paul sets out a way of life opened for us by Jesus that is filled with hope and joy, and that will involve risk and struggle. As God's people in this place, with your new priest and reader, I pray that as you live in the Spirit, pointing to the cross, loving your neighbours, you will resist what I see as the increasing pressure so to define yourselves and the gospel in opposition to others that you fall into words or actions that inappropriately set you against rather than alongside your fellow men and women. Very rapidly, it seems to me, in our world, and to a certain extent in our church, language is becoming polarized, accusatory, violent, as on occasion our actions. When I was preparing this sermon, I kept getting a banner advertisement over the text of the online Bible that I was using. Fight back with the word of God. Spiritual warfare, God's armorer, victory and protection. This guide will walk you through Satan's tactics and how to fight back God's way. Get your copy. And this is okay to a certain extent. I get the need to live our faith confidently. But I hear the words of too many people, political leaders, activists, agitators, online commentators, calling their followers to battle, allegedly in the name of the Lord, words that I think inflame fear and lead to actions in which I do not see love at work. The people of God are called into the life of the Spirit and away from the life of the flesh. But we must always take care how we respond to our fellow men and women, those who may be different from us on grounds of their skin colour or faith tradition or biblical interpretation or sexual orientation or any other characteristic. We are in a time, this incumbency begins in a time in which division, othering, a call to arms is being expressed. In our world, in our society, even in our church. It's not my experience, it's not my belief that division is the tradition of the people of Holy Trinity Boston, nor I believe of your new priest. Loving Jesus, serving others. That is who you are, who we are as a family of churches. That is this deanery partnership and diocese with our friends and neighbours in other denominations and traditions. The message of the gospel, the message I think of St. Paul as he wrote to the Romans, was that in Christ we have been set free. So let us grasp this freedom, live in the Spirit, and rejoice to be God's children. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.